15-minute timer started here. Well, good morning. It's a real blessing to be here with you. Thank you. Joel, I was touched by some of your thoughts that you shared on the Moravians. Yes. Got it. All right, how's this? All right. I was touched by what you shared on the Moravians and your challenge at the end. Will what started in prayer just end up like Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, which is rusty and not very much of a witness there anymore. So thank you for that challenge, and I take that seriously. Thank you for being an inspiration in prayer for many years in my life. And when he talks about several men kneeling in prayer there as we were getting thinking about a downtown embassy, I definitely want to recognize that Brother Joel was one of those who influenced that, and it has been a tremendous influence in my life. So today, we're talking about Extend Cafes, and I'm going to begin with a story here. So imagine me sitting here in the center seat. So that's not, maybe the lights could be turned down just a little bit. Seems that's not coming through very well. And I'm not sure exactly why that's not coming through, but that's fine. It's not a big deal. We'll keep moving along here. So imagine me sitting in this center seat right here. It was a Thursday morning, January 15, and I'm sitting there trying to get some work done. And I glance over to my left, and I see this young man sit down beside me. And pretty quickly, he catches my eye and says, "Hi, you work here, right?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "My name is Fernando. I'm a young student here at Penn State, and I love what you're doing here at Sowers. It's a Christian place. And recently, I started pursuing Christ. Over Christmas, I prayed and said, 'Lord, if you are real, may this happen.'" And he said, "And it happened. And so now my friend and I are going to church," which was a Catholic church. So he's Mexican, and he grew up Catholic, and they're going to the Catholic church somewhere there in State College. And he said, "So we're holding each other accountable and going to church." And pretty soon we got into all kinds of great things on who, what I believe. For example, adult baptism, non-resistance. It was just a really precious conversation. And I look back on that as just like, it felt like God ordained that conversation. And I challenged him there. I said, "You're welcome to come to our Tuesday evening Bible studies that we have here. We'd love to have you." Okay? So I turned back to my laptop thinking, I got to get some work done here. That was probably a 20-minute conversation, and that's wonderful, but it can be hard to get stuff done. And so I got to keep focused. I got to get back to get some work done. And I get back to my laptop, and I notice right here to my right, so Fernando was in this seat right here, and right to my right was another young man, and he was listening in. And he goes, "I want to talk about God too." And so we ended up having another 20-minute conversation there with him. Now, he's Protestant. He's from Montana. They're visiting his girlfriend who's in college. And again, a young man who just began on the journey of pursuing Christ. And we had some really precious conversations with him. I did with him. And again, was thinking, "Wow, Lord, what are you doing here?" So I'm going to circle back to these two men at the end of my talk here. So just keep those two men in mind. All right. So what I would like to do just for a little bit is take a 100,000-foot quick fly through the Bible, thinking about a biblical theology of work. That was something that they mentioned. I can maybe talk about a little bit. And so here, now it's coming through great. Here we have the Garden of Eden. And, you know, you go to the first verse in the Bible, and it says, "In the beginning, God created," right? God created. You jump into chapter 2, and it says this: "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so we have this beautiful picture. You know, God had already created the world, and he goes and plants this little garden. Can you imagine what kind of a garden that is? There's some really beautiful spots here in Lancaster County, but I don't think any of those rival the garden that God planted. I just can't wait to see that someday and experience that new heaven and the new earth. And so God creates this little temple, right, there where man can dwell. And then in chapter 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And so right out of the gate, the beginning of the world, we see God creating, God just planting, and then calling man, who's made in his image, to tend the garden. And so right from the beginning, we see God helping us understand that he cares about work. And so we can jump ahead. There's a lot of places we could touch on, but we don't have time this morning. Jumping right into the New Testament, we could talk about Jesus and how he interfaced with the world. We don't see much of a spiritual, physical, kind of secular divide in his life. I'm confident that Jesus probably drew, as he taught and moved about there with his disciples, he probably drew on the maybe 20 years or more. He worked with his father in the carpenter shop. That would have been interesting to see how he did that. But we just see from the life of Jesus that he cared about the physical parts, components of people. He was a holistic person. Then jumping into Acts 18, we see Paul there. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Jumping down to verse 3. So because of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Joel alluded to that. We see the Moravians drawing from that, using their skills as artisans to advance the gospel. And here we see Paul, the incredible apostle of Christ. He was amazing at evangelism and teaching, taking time to build tents and actually using that as a way to further his ministry. And there's many other places we could go in the teachings of the New Testament. Just thinking for a moment, Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. Why? That they may have something to share with those in need. An incredible mission statement for any person, for any business, to be able to share with those in need. Okay, jumping forward, going to the early church. We have the expansion of the early church, and we know that in many ways, the church expanded, that people today look back and say, wow, how did that happen? But Alan Kreider says in the book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, he says this: early church leaders didn't admonish their people to engage in evangelistic activities. Instead, they urged people to worship God and to obey the teachings of Jesus Christ in communities of peace that were exemplary and that attracted outsiders because they were intrinsically holy and whole, or intriguingly holy and whole. These early Christians, in patience and hope, saw themselves as collaborators with God. They did not need to manipulate things. So leaders weren't saying, get out and evangelize. They were just challenging their people to live in communities of peace that were whole and holy. And there's no doubt a component of that was making a living. Dropping on down to another quote from the early church, quoting Alan Kreider, he says this: Christians followed their business opportunities or the imperatives of their jobs by moving from their home areas to new areas as merchants, artisans, doctors, prisoners, and slaves. As they traveled, they often moved in existing networks of family, profession, and faith, taking their faith with them in new places they found Christian communities. And so, again, we're thinking about a theology of work, and we see right out the gate, early church, that's what they're doing, that's what they're stewarding. It sounds like the Moravians here, right? Rodney Stark, a historian of the church, says this: Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships, able to cope with the many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of humanity. Of family. To cities torn by ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, what about Venezuela? Christianity offered effective nursing services. And so we see the early church as a great example of those who moved in communities and stewarded just their normal, regular lives for the advancement of the gospel, and God blessed that in many ways. All right. We're going to jump to the Waldensians. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. The Waldensians came a little bit before the Moravians, founded by Peter Waldo, and Waldensians wanted to restore the early church in their ways. And they were a powerful movement that actually there's not much known about, but there's a great YouTube video online that my children, my boys, going through the early church history series with Chester Weaver, listened to, and I overheard it, and I would have access to that if you'd like to listen to it. But again, very powerful how they used just regular professions of being merchants or doctors and lawyers to take the faith out in Europe. And they loved God's word and memorized it and actually carried it in their coats. I can get that resource for you if you're interested. Jumping to the Anabaptists, I love this picture right here. Ken Miller introduced me to this story. This is a story of his name was Augustine the Baker. He was loved by his church, by his village, and he converted to Anabaptism. And there was many threats on his life, but he continued to go down and bake bread for people and was quite a witness, and people really loved this man. He ended up getting killed. He made a prophecy that the burgomaster, the one who was persecuting him, would die in a couple days, and that happened. But a really touching story of a man who, in the face of persecution, kept going to work, and because of that, many people were drawn to Christ. And so thinking a little bit, kind of transitioning here from maybe more work, thinking of the table. And so why, as Christians, do we care about the table? Well, again, much could be said here, but we just know that the table is where, if to be human is to come to the table, to be around a table with your family, with your friends. And in every society, that is just a hallmark of acceptance, of your welcome here. With our cafe, with Extend Cafes, we're imagining that in every community there could be a table where in your community. So we had this idea of extend your table, extend the kingdom. And so not huge cafes, not huge restaurants, but just anywhere from 1,000 square foot to 5,000, just taking your table out of your own kitchen and extending into your community where people can access you many times. So that's the vision of Extend Cafes. And I can tell you more about that. This is our founding cafes here, the three cafes that started it. We have a mission statement that goes like this: an alliance of cafes creating welcoming spaces where excellence, meaningful conversations, and genuine hospitality demonstrate flourishing communities. Here's our vision and mission, which is right there on that big stand. I'm not going to take the time for that. So at the heart of Extend are members, people who believe in the vision, people who are willing to and also contribute to the vision. And we envision not only cafes in North America, 2 minutes, but also around the world. And we envision North American cafes funding the platform so we can give low cost to no cost support to those who are going into the Middle East or into Mexico or Germany, wherever that might be around the world, Southeast Asia. And so that's the big vision together that we have. And we envision 30 new cafes by 2030. I'm not sure somehow that got marked out there. So 30 new cafes by 2030. Currently we have around 12, I believe, cafes that are members there. We have an event that we host there in State College every March. You're welcome to come to that. March 10, 2027 is the next one, Lord willing. We have more information over here as well. And so finally, wrapping up here, this great quote, hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. So jumping back to my beginning, Fernando, my Catholic new friend who's pursuing Christ, never showed up at our Bible studies. But at the end of the semester, I'm outside cleaning off our tables, and this young man walks by, and he turns and goes, "Hey, Brian, do you remember me?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I want to tell you, I couldn't make it to your Bible studies, but I took your advice. I got myself a Bible," and he proudly packs his backpack. It's right in here. "And I started going to a Bible study, and I want to let you know that just your couple minutes there, your challenge to me, impacted me greatly. Thank you so much." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Now, my next friend, sitting across from him, a Protestant friend from out in Montana, he ended up coming to my place for a meal, bringing his girlfriend, and we soon became good friends, and currently we're going through a book on marriage. They're not married. They want to have a godly marriage, and I asked them, said in our conversations, "Do you have any marriages that you look up to in your lives?" And he thought for a little bit, and he said, "No, you're the only ones." But wow. What a privilege. And so we're actually meeting on them with Zoom. They're back in Montana. She's back for the summer. And we're working through a book, Tim Keller, on the meaning of marriage. And so you never know with business, even in the busy times of life, you feel like sometimes you wonder, are we even making an impact? We wonder that sometimes. People love our food, but are they interested in knowing Christ is the question. And so there's little bright spots like those two people. And I'm sure you find that in your community and in your lives. And we pray that through this, through Extend Cafes, and also through this platform here, that we could challenge many more people just to steward the mundane things of life for the cause of the gospel.
No intro? What kind of party is this?
I don't know.
This is a do-it-your-own intro party. We good? Good morning. Is this? How's everybody feeling this morning? Good? All right. Today we're going to do a little bit of dancing for the Lord, okay? If you guys want to be a part of the urban setting, that's a big part of it. No, I'm just kidding. You're all right. You can breathe. So my name is Manny Mercado. I am from the city of Reading. Reading is about an hour away from here. I'm excited to be here. I'm married. This year is going to be 10 years of married to my wife, Janessa. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Take it out. All right. Is this better? All right. They're serious when they were like, talk to it. All right. So, yeah, I am from Reading. This year, I celebrate 10 years of being married with my wife. It's exciting. Let's go. Yeah. Give me some, guys. Come on. All right. Thank you. Yes. So I'm a speaker that likes interaction. So if it gets too quiet, we might do something awkward. And I might get kicked out, but that's not the worst thing that could happen today. But anyways, yeah, God is good. I normally have photos and things like that, but it's just been a busy week. And so that's all right. I have 5 children. We have a 6th one that's coming within a week. And so who knows, I might get a call in the middle. Yeah, yeah. Good Mennonites. Mennonites and children, that's a plus. So yes, we're very, very blessed. I have only a few minutes, and so I want to make it impactful. And I love to share on what it looks like to use entrepreneurship, or maybe as aspiring entrepreneurs, and seeing that as an avenue for the kingdom of God to be built. And that's something that I am really passionate about. And it's not just so that we can sprinkle a little bit of God, but so that what we do, right, this co-creating that God has given us the ability to do, that we can do it with Him in the forefront. It's not a, hey, let's work hard, and then we say, God bless you in the end. is a we do what we do with the quality, with the service, going the extra 3 miles because we're doing it as unto the Lord, and I have the ability to be a blessing to you. Amen? And so that's not just for entrepreneurship, but that's in any area of our lives. And so anyways, today I want to talk about this idea of entrepreneurship, and I love the idea of entrepreneurship because it pioneers new direction. And in the kingdom of God, we're here in a field where it needs pioneering of the gospel in all these areas, specifically the urban setting, right? And so as I think about that, I don't just want to be, you know, the kind of guy that just, you know, sparkles a little bit of Jesus here, but I want to create a movement like the apostles did back when the Holy Spirit was unleashed, okay? And so I'm passionate about a Jesus movement that has a rippling effect, not just for one generation, but two and three generations to come. And so that's my desire, and I see that entrepreneurship is such a great avenue to that. I like to say that as believers of Christ, we are spiritual entrepreneurs. Spiritual entrepreneurs, right? We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're here not just to be all in the same space, but just like a couple people were sharing today, like the gospel was always meant to be spread. And we see many times that when something died, something physically died, there was a spiritual birth in the kingdom of God. And so I like to see ourselves as spiritual entrepreneurs, seeing what God wants to do in our context and taking the initiative to join him, okay? And so even though we're entrepreneurs pioneering something, we're not pioneering new ground because the Spirit of God is already there. And so as we think about business, God has given us talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us passions, the ability to of craftsmanship and service and all these things. But that's not new. This is things that are already part of the kingdom of God. And God wants to utilize those in our context. And so this idea of spiritual entrepreneurship, when I say spiritual entrepreneurship, it's just a part of our DNA. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we not only have the Holy Spirit at church on Sundays or at Bible study on Tuesday nights, but we have the Holy Spirit when we go to work and when we serve somebody and when we come up with a new idea that we want to launch. And so we are placed strategically, not by accident, in the places where we live, work, study, play. If you go to BB's, I thought that would resonate. Like there, the Holy Spirit is present and he's moving and he's working. Do you guys believe that the Holy Spirit is working daily? Do you believe that? So if it's his ministry, then how are we joining him today? Even here in this room, I believe that we're here. And I believe that we have organizers here organizing this event, praying into it. But we're all showing up here saying, what's God going to do today? And what's he going to do in my heart? And what's next? How can I join him in this idea? So as I think about entrepreneurship and that being a vehicle, the Lord has allowed me to find excitement in starting stuff. I'm just a starter. I like to start stuff. Finishing, who cares about finishing? We could start stuff, right? No. Tenacity is important. And I think it's about recognizing your strengths, okay? So for me, I like to start stuff. In Reading, I've been largely involved in finances. I used to work at banks and credit unions for about 8 years. So finances is something that I'm passionate about. Also in credit, right? Do you guys know what credit is? It's all right. You guys don't borrow money from the bank. You borrow money from your uncle, Uncle Sam. Yeah? No, it's all right. So you have a credit score. If you borrowed, if you haven't borrowed, that's not a bad thing. You don't have a credit score, most likely. But, you know, working a lot in our context, and if you're working in urban settings, you're going to work with people who have bad credit. people who have made bad financial mistakes, and you guys, right, who have been imparted financial education and stewardship, you get to bring something that's new, it's different, but refreshing, and it's freeing for the community in urban settings. Coming from Reading, Reading is considered to be one of the poorest cities in the nations. And a couple years ago, we were like top five. We might have been three. And so there's a large need for financial literacy, for just the knowledge and the options. Like, having options is powerful. But there's a lot of people that have very little options because of knowledge, because of just what has been imparted in their lives. I say that coming from a single-parent household. I was a first-generation believer in our house. Praise the Lord. Nothing of me and all of the Holy Spirit. And praise God. But I want to take that and I want to do something with it. I'm not just going to take what God has done and say, well, good, you know, that's great. You know, I make enough money to move out to the country. I'm going to go into the greener pastures. No, the Lord has put a burden in me to say, I want you to be an advocate, to put my kingdom on display to the people that I have brought you out of, right? And so I have a desire to do that through finances, through credit, and I've been in real estate for the last maybe like 12 years or so. And so as I see God continuing to show me things, experience new things, and make connections, God has equipped me to be able to help a lot of people through financial literacy, credit education, and a pathway to home ownership. You know, and these are all things that, yes, they're earthy and they're temporary, but these are necessities that people stay at night worrying about because they're wondering, how are we going to make ends meet? You know, how are we going to get to home ownership instead of just paying the landlord forever, right? And so all these things. So the Lord just put a fire in my heart to say, I have imparted these skills and abilities and experience, not just so that you can prosper, but so that you can turn around and utilize these to make my glory known. How? Okay, so we serve people. That's a great way. Since day one, we see God having a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. You're going to be numerous, more numerous than the sand, right? And why? Is it just so that they could say, yes, Lord, pour it in. Give me the blessing. Look at me. No. He said, I'm going to bless you so that the nations will know that I am the I am. Amen? And so we are blessed. You guys are tremendously blessed. Where I just came from this morning, you guys are tremendously blessed. What are you going to do with it? How are we going to utilize the blessing that God has given to us that you have not earned? You didn't earn it. You were strategically placed where you're at, though. And what are you going to do with that? Okay? How much time do I have? Who's the time person? He's saying cut it. What is that, 2 minutes or 12?
2 minutes.
Two, what? All right, I got 2 minutes. Wait, hey, Brian had like 18 minutes, though. I love Brian. He loves the Lord. Lord bless you, brother. So some things that we have going on in the city of Reading, I've been in real estate, and it was about five to seven years ago where the Lord said, Manny, I am a part of all these areas of your life, but there's an area of your life that you have not surrendered to me. And that was real estate. So we have rental properties, and we also have a fixing and flipping division that we run. And the Lord just really convicted me to say, I want to be Lord of this area. And I didn't really know what that meant. And so I said, yes, God, I want you to be a part of this. And that was scary. I didn't know what he was going to do. And God is crazy enough to say, sell all your real estate and come set up a tent and follow me. And so that was a fear, right? But I went in faith and I said, all right, Lord, give this to you. I'm not quite sure what this looks like, this entrepreneurial journey of Christ being a part of that. And but God has done tremendous things through that. 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, we started a coffee shop in Reading called Salt and Light Cafe for the glory of God. And Brian was a key contact, my man. Before the collective came together officially, I was connected with Brian, came out, looked at his coffee shop, walked around, and we just connected in the things of God. And anyways, I was inspired to start up this coffee shop, and God brought up so many connections. Brian from Old Market Coffee, Jerry L., and all these different connections that God orchestrated. So we started a coffee shop that has a primary mission, primary and only mission, right, to be salt and light. It's not rocket science, right? We want to be salt and light in our community. And there's no way that we can be salt and light in a place where there's no proximity. There's no way that we can be salt and light in a space when there's no proximity. And so we said, man, we want to be here. We want to be in our community. It's actually 2 blocks away from where I live. So it's straight up in my community. That's good and bad because I have 1 or 2 cups of coffee a day. So I'm not sure if that's good. But anyways, proximity. And yeah, God has been doing tremendous work. We obviously don't have time. I have a minute left or -1 or 2 minutes. But I do want to say that in the process and in this journey of entrepreneurship, thinking about the real estate side of it, I was fortunate to build this relationship with my main contractor. His name is Frankie. And one thing that we had to be aware of is that one plants, one waters, but who produces the increase? Amen. And so even though he grew up in the foster care system with all the odds against him, there was one family that were Anabaptists. And they planted a seed of love in his heart that was always there. And I had the opportunity to work with him. And we flipped a couple houses together. And then one time I just said, man, I've been connecting with this contractor so much, but I don't really know him. And so I said, Frankie, tell me about your life, man. Like, what's going on? Like, how did you get to be where you're at? And so that created a pathway to equity in relationship. And so through that connection, all of God, right, just making connections, about a year and a half ago, he was baptized. He received the Lord into his heart. He's a member of our church. He loves the Lord, and he's growing in that. Amen? Come on, let's give it for God. And because of that, now he's bringing his daughters to church. Now his mom comes to church. And there's so many great things that are happening because of the seeds, the kingdom seed that was deposited there. And that's just one story. And then we talk about the coffee shop. I'm leaving. Look, I'm taking my tablet as I'm walking out. You know, with the cafe, this, just like Brian was saying, it's the table where connections can happen. And because of that, the Lord has just been doing a tremendous work. I've connected with so many people that come to the coffee shop that the Lord is bringing. It's God just bringing them. And through one connection that God just ignited through real estate, right? We have the same interest of real estate, but we met at the coffee shop. We sat down to talk about life. And what ended up happening was a Bible study. And it was a Bible study that eventually grew from 1 to 14, 15 people that have come throughout the years. Well, actually, over the years, it's been like probably like over 70 men that have been a part of this Bible study. Most men that I have never met, if it wasn't for one connection to the next, of just one person saying, hey, I'll invite somebody. And a lot of them that were ignited through business connections. And so God is doing an incredible work. It's not my ministry. It's not Brian's ministry. It's not his ministry. It's God's ministry. And we're here to join him in his work. And he already instituted this from the beginning of time. And so may we be a people that we look at what he's given to us. Sorry, guys, I've been coming away from the mic. And may we be a people that say, Lord, you've given me all these things. I want to align with what you're doing in our context with the gifts that you've given to me to display your glory. Amen. All right, I'm leaving.
Good morning. Sorry I can't bring as much energy as Manny. Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah, sorry I can't bring as much energy as Manny there. But man, what a... Absolutely. Maybe I need some salt and light. So a little name drop there. But yeah, so man, Manny, that was a perfect introduction. Stewardship, such a key to what I have to say today. Give you an introduction. My name is Anthony Kasanchuk. I actually grew up with Manny in Reading. I was originally born in Philadelphia, and I lived actually from, my family went from Philly, Norristown, Pottstown, Reading. Landed in Reading, grew up in Reading. So I'm about as much of a city slicker as you could probably get, despite that I now live in Myerstown, PA. So I moved out the city, and we started a business here in February, Creative Edge Home Improvement. I have a partner who can't be here because he's at home with his wife delivering a baby. So exciting times. His name is Amos Zook. In Myerstown, my partner is Amish, and 70% of our employees are Amish as well. It's been a wild ride. We just started out in February, and we have 3 employees, and we're onboarding 2 more here. And Manny was saying about blessing, like God has blessed us beyond we could ever even imagine. But stewardship, that is such a key point. Like when we started a business, me and my partner, one of the foundations, it's written into our operation agreement, our business plan, the idea of stewardship, that we are owners and operators, but we are stewards of that responsibility. And God has blessed our business in beyond, like I said, beyond what I could even imagine. And the growth that we've had and the success that we had in such a short time is just incredible. But, at the end of the day, like what Manny was saying, it's not our success. It's not our blessings. It's his blessings that he's given us the responsibility to give. And when you look at business from a stewardship perspective, it changes how you approach everything. It changes how you make decisions. It changes what your metrics for success. And that leads me to my main point, our metrics for success. And I could talk about all the different ones, but the one I want to focus on today is our employees. Our main metrics is we have a goal of 40-year employee, which in the construction industry is kind of a crazy idea, because the life expectancy of construction workers, maybe 15 years, if you get 15 good years from a guy and then they move on to something else, you don't really look for an employee past that. And our metrics of 40-year employee is built upon an idea of, one, it puts us in a timeline that's beyond me or my partner. Our involvement will change in the business. So it's not our success. It's the success of what we're building and what we're being stewards of. But it's also, we're providing something for an employee that's growth for a lifetime. And that growth goes beyond them being an employee for us. Like one of our onboarding questions and things is we want to know their goals, which is pretty much standard. But we also emphasize the fact that we want them to let us know if their goals take them beyond our business, beyond us. And we want to help them grow past that, because our metrics of success is their growth and serving them. And we have a business, and I'm here speaking about urban ministry and serving the thing. He's like how can a business based out of Myerstown with an Amish partner and 70% of our employees are Amish, how does that serve the city? Well, we have a principle that we like to go by, or that I like to support, is the full immersion. When we reach somebody and we talk to somebody, that we're not just there to invite them on Sunday where they come in the church. We're their neighbors, their friends, their coworkers, and in this case, we provide a business, an environment where we can employ people and bring them into a culture that is surrounded by Christ. We in the construction world, you pretty much familiar that some of those crews could get pretty rough. And, being a light in that environment and bringing somebody in and showing the contrast is huge. And in this short time, we've had the opportunity, actually, our goals are pushed forward way further than we expected. We were thinking in the next year that we would onboard, somebody that's more to bring them in to help them on their journey and more of the spiritual aspect. But it actually got pushed up forward. We hired my brother here, which my family is not. They're not Christian. I mean, they would be familiar with the church, but they kind of all went their own way. But he really wants to change his life, wants to do something. So we had a opportunity to bring him on and to put him in that practice. And with my partnership, it's great because I could step away and I could be his brother, and my partner could be his boss, and the coworkers, the culture is already being established that you know, what our expectations are of how we operate. And, you know, he's been able to step into that. And the light has been in his life has been crazy. It's been great. You know, so it's a journey still on, but we're serving that mission, you know, even now, which in such a short timeline has been incredible. But it goes back that, you know, God has blessed us and God blesses us, but he doesn't do it without purpose. The reason we have these blessings is because of the responsibility that we have. And in business and in entrepreneurship, in investing, everything that we do is to serve that purpose and to do that. And by doing that, we can approach people and be a part of people's lives in different ways than, say, the church on Sunday can, or the preacher or the pastor or the person standing on the street corner preaching the word. Because we can be a part of their lives from another perspective, another avenue, and then show them that, you know, this life is real. And it's real on so many different dimensions. So our goal, you know, we plan on taking on more employees that need a little extra assistance in life, you know, that need to be listened to, that need to be have a little extra patience for, but also to put them in a place where the core culture is Christ. Everything is surrounding, our main culture is to bring that environment. And that also goes into our projects as well. We, you know, when we step in the city and we do a lot of remodel projects, you know, when you're interacting with the people, all my employees, we have a standard. I mean, it comes pretty standard, you know, that most of my employees are Amish, so that, you know, there's kind of a cultural basis there. But we make sure we emphasize the expectations of how we uphold ourselves and what we do and how we approach. And, you know, that's basically the foundation of our mission. So like Manny was saying, it really comes down to stewardship. And in that stewardship, we have so much opportunity to be a part of God's blessing, not the blessings that we receive, but the blessings that we are responsible for the people that will be blessed by us. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to get started while he pulls that up. Maybe just a little bit of an introduction. We moved to Phillipsburg just over 2.5 years ago with the intent of a church plant and starting Sower's Market. And I'm going to be talking from my experience, and you have to understand that I'm maybe a little bit more of a visionary and am not... I don't need any encouragement to make something happen and take a risk. So if you're not that type of person, then don't let me discourage you or hinder you. But when the first idea came of moving to Phillipsburg, within 6 months we were living there, and within a year the business was open. Way too fast. And now just over 2 years that we've been open, we have 8 employees that are outside of our family. And I'm trying to think here. I think it's 5 or 6 of those are from the community, so from a non-Anabaptist upbringing or culture. And yeah, I don't want this talk to be come across negative. It's going to have that tendency. But I'd say the first mistake that I made was being too confident in what I was doing. Leading up to this whole thing, I had interviewed a dozen stores that were semi-similar and asked them a bunch of questions and whatever. And with having 20 years of experience in bicycle retail, and I thought I knew what I was doing. Set realistic expectations. And I'm not going to go into detail there. I asked some of the brothers for some input, and I guess I have an overachieving brother. He sent me a long list of setting realistic expectations, and I just printed it out, so I have it here for anyone that wants it. But it's a lot of good questions to consider and look at. Part of moving too fast is you don't know the community that you're in before you start, or you come in with a plan and you don't really know the community that you're being a part of. And in a small town, 3,000 to 5,000 people, there's no secrets. You get to hear from people what you're doing that you didn't know that you are going to be doing. News travels fast. And don't assume that something that works where you came from will work where you're going to. Every community is different, and there's no copy and paste of anything that's probably going to work. Every community is different. Another probably big thing that I learned, or am learning, is that if you're a wing it type of guy like me, we just do it. But things need to be documented, thought through, written out, spelled out. Does everybody on your team, all your employees, actually know what you're trying to accomplish? Or is everything in here? And there's a big difference between what you think and what actually happens. So the better you can write stuff down and spell it out and communicate that, the closer you'll get to what you actually want. In Lancaster County here, I grew up here, lived in Union County, Buffalo Valley for 18 years. And then moving to an area where there's no Anabaptists, it's quite a different mentality and cultural thing. And just assuming that people know what they're doing or how to do something because that's how we grew up. We had girls working in the kitchen that never used a knife before. How do you teach them to cut up an onion and a tomato? They have no idea. They've never done it. You can't just tell them, go do it. And in communication, and especially with people that are going to play a vital role, make sure you clearly communicate what you're trying to accomplish and that you're headed in the same direction and trying to accomplish the same thing. One thing that I was adamant about was diversity, and that's within our staff, with our employees. And I feel that is very important, having a variation. But the one thing that I didn't realize is that the vast majority of our employees just over a year ago, were all connected to the local high school, either a student or a parent of a student. And through that connection and outside of the market, there was a lot of gossip. And we had several employees pretty much walk out because of that. So having diversity in employees from different backgrounds or different religious settings, but a diversity is going to make for a healthy work environment. And along with that, a sad reality that I've come to in starting something like this or even a church plant or whatever, it's almost inevitable, but that there would be some people that will burn out. And yeah, just walk away. I'm not sure how to avoid that other than communicating regularly. The other thing that we faced is maybe you would say a shift in vision. The vision that we started with or that was put in to basically soon after we opened, to us it the reason for it being there was no longer there. And I'd say we struggled for a long time trying to figure out what are we trying to do and why are we here. But the one thing that I'd really like to emphasize that we've come to is people. We are here to serve people, to walk with people, to coach, training them, caring about them, encouraging them. If we can keep the focus on serving people. So yeah, I don't have that spelled out and with me, but it has come to where we are working with people, and we have to keep that first and foremost in everything we do. And that for me has definitely been a challenge, just learning to work with people, going slow, spelling stuff out, caring, showing that you care, and just encouraging them, challenging them. So what I wrote down as the top four challenges is moving too fast, not comprehending the difference in community, culture, and or even class. Coming from Lancaster County, where it's affluent, and going to somewhere in Reading, where it's not, it's a complete different mindset and challenge. And then my experience in the bicycle industry was very technical and dealing with mostly men. In a grocery store, you're dealing with mostly ladies, and it's a lot more relational, a lot more emotional, more interaction. So it's a bit different of a shift. And then I talked about vision. And there's one other thing that recently I have come to, that I've been thinking a lot about, and that's a mental shift, is what I guess I'm calling it. When you're trying to get something started, you're putting a lot of time and energy, and you're trying to make this thing happen, get pulling stuff together. But what about once it's up and running? What happens, I mean, for us after we're open? It takes a different mindset to take something that's up and running and make it run well. And that, again, is going to come down to people and caring about them and just training, but spelling stuff out. What are the expectations? Holding them to that. And there's a lot of effort into just making something run smoothly. And it's a completely different challenge from trying to get something up and started. So a fun note here is yesterday I took this picture of three of our, I guess they're all headed to college this fall, and we supply uniforms. So these girls from the community often get asked if they're my daughters or siblings to my children, and the one in the middle is an interesting character, and she likes to play along with it sometimes and whatever, but it's interesting how, you know, for us, we would never ask that question. You know, we can tell they're not part of our family, but for people coming in, they don't see the difference. Or they wouldn't ask that question, I guess. I don't know. But then, talking just a little bit about being the face of the community, or being the Sowers Market being the face of our congregation, I guess you would say. I guess we are very intentional about just playing. It's not strictly a cappella, but Christian music and nothing else. And someone wasn't talking to me, but was really blown away by the fact that Sowers Market would be an outreach business opportunity, and we want to share God's love through the work at the market. It's just like a completely new idea and thought that you would do something like that. And we've had numerous visitors at church. And okay, for clarification, the market is on the lower level of this building, and the church is on the upper level. So we have a sign down in the entrance inviting people to welcome for our church service and talking with people in the market. We have had numerous visitors, not every Sunday, but I'd say the majority of Sundays we have someone from the community or around there that's there for the service. And I probably don't do as well as some of the others in interacting with customers. I feel like I got too much to do, but that's, I guess, not a good excuse. But we get to interact with a lot of people, and it's a lot easier to engage and talk with people in an environment of a business. And something you might not think of is that in that process, we ourselves are encouraged and challenged by other people. Customers in there, and you engaging them and talk. And it's not just us giving to them, but them giving to us. And then for us, we just have a fellowship meal after every service. And that also is a good way to interact with customers. But yeah, I could give probably a few more examples of this and that, but that is what I have. And this handout, expectations in starting a business, he went into family, employee, manager and leadership, financial, customer, personal, and then critical reality check questions. So if anyone is interested, I have a handful of copies, but I can always make more.
The question that came in, and I think it's a good one to start with. What sparked your vision for business as missions? If each of you could take a turn with that and spend a couple minutes on that, that would be great.
For us, my wife and I lived in the city ever since we got married in 2008. And we wanted to move into State College. We wanted to have a business that was a little more approachable, accessible, where there was a higher repeat of customers. I grew up in the landscape industry, so I kind of was working in the upper echelons of society there. So, you know, can there be a business that's a little more accessible? And so that was where our cafe came from. I think the business's mission kind of bam, tagline, I'm not sure even a thing, hardly 12 years ago. But, you know, it was just an interest in finding a business that we can make a living, bring value to our community, and reach people. And then maybe even there was a vision to see something that could be duplicated at that point in other areas. So that was what happened there.
Yeah, I don't know. Is this thing on? Yeah. For me, it's probably been a progress, but I am not near as outspoken about my faith as some people are. So I would be stronger on letting people see and just being in an environment where you're open and people can ask you questions instead of forcing myself into an environment where I'm initiating all of the conversations to someone.
I like to look at life in the sense of there's no separation between anything in my life and God. You know, if I am going to sweep a floor, I'm going to sweep it for God. Like, if I'm going to, you know, be in a library where I see one person a week and I catalog books all day, like, I'm going to do it for God. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. And actually, in having that mentality, I tell you, like, you know, the opportunity to serve God is just all around us all the time. Like, some people say, man, how can I serve God? It's like, what do you mean? Like, it's everywhere. It's everything. And, you know, business is just another opportunity. And it's been many years, like, you know, God has been preparing me for this, you know, and shaping me and leading me to different things. And, you know, in my failing part of life, I was a very planning kind of person. And I would, like, calculate and figure and do this thing, which kind of lends to being in business. It's nice to have those skills and those things, but, like, it was a detriment for me. So God led me through this path where he didn't reveal to me what he wanted from me. Like, so I wouldn't have known that I was going to be, say, start this business. I didn't know what this business is going to look like. But, you know, jobs, places, people, like in my former job, you know, I was in the front end of office. Actually, it was for an Amish-run business. And, you know, they needed somebody to step into this office. And before that, I was, like, led to study, you know, just stuff like QuickBooks and other stuff. And it's like, you know, how I'm going to use this. And it's just like, man, it was like, okay, you need to be doing this. And I was like, okay, I didn't know. Didn't know it was going to be starting a business. But then I, you know, front end, I got like front row teaching on, like, this is how operations work. This is how business works. And it's just like, it was like spoon fed to me and handed to me, like the skills and stuff I needed to step into it. And I'm just trying to follow whatever God has for me. Like, I used to pretend I had it figured out. I used to like to think this is what it is. But, like, now I realize it's like, okay, I don't know what it's going to look like. I have these things that are on my heart. Like when I said about 40-year employee, like that would be very planned and calculated. But no, that's a mission. And that mission goes beyond me. I don't know what my part will play in 5 years from now, 20 years from now. There's other things going on in my life that, you know, could lead me to very different places, you know. In the last couple of years, I learned Spanish, and I've made a lot of connections in Colombia and, like, other areas, and it kind of scares me, like, what could happen with that and what, you know, where that might lead me. I don't know. It might lend to the business. It might lend to the environment, what we go into, because it comes in handy so many times. But, like, you know, I was in a relationship where learning the language was, you know, good for getting connected to family, and, you know, that relationship didn't work out, unfortunately. But the things that I grew from that are in my life, and I believe God put that there for that reason. So I'm excited and curious, but I don't know. And I kind of enjoy that a little bit because it makes me rely on God. And yeah, so I'll try not to be too long-winded to save the rest of the time for Manny because he's going to need it.
Yeah. You gave me like 20 seconds. Sorry. No. So originally I got into business in general because you could cash flow money. That was the original, right? And then when I was inspired and aligned with the word of God, right? Because that's what changes us, is a renewed mind. So we are renewed by the word of God and his Holy Spirit imparting in us truth, right? And so as we continue to mature in Christ, because it's not an event, right? We might have gave our life to the Lord when we were young, but it's a process of maturity in him, in his likeness, then new things are revealed. And so for me, it was alignment. I'm aligning with what God already orchestrated from the beginning of time. And one of my life verses is this. Ready? It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's powerful. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let me read it. Because if this doesn't transform your life, I don't know what will. Therefore, we are ambassadors, right? So we got, okay, I'm the only one who has my business shirt on. So I'm representing Kingdom Renovations, right, for Christ. But even on top of this, I'm wearing the spiritual Jesus jersey. We are ambassadors for Christ. We like to be ambassadors for Martin's Appliance or for Byler Hydraulics or for Paul B. Zimmerman's or I don't know what else Mennonite companies are in your way. But We like to be ambassadors for those. How about we be ambassadors for Christ? And we are ambassadors for him, not just 40 or 50 hours a week or 60, like some of you guys like to work. But we are 24/7 ambassadors for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so we get to do this. Why? Because he makes his appeal through you. Come on now. And so when the Lord revealed that to me, I'm like, man, I am first and foremost an ambassador for him here, there, everywhere. And that's when this whole idea of using what I have, which is businesses, for his kingdom. And there was a new lens that I was looking through. So that's for me.
Thank you. We'll take some questions. Anybody have some questions for them? Yeah, just go ahead.
So as Anabaptist people, as most of us are here, we historically have been very good at business. So this business as mission thing is a little bit of a different twist, but the part that scares me, I'd like to hear them respond to, is what keeps the business from just taking over?
I would say it's in the foundation, but this goes beyond business. It goes... Yeah, it's on. Maybe I'm not speaking.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. I would say it's in the foundation, and not only in the business, but in your life. One of the things me and my partner, when we did our business plan and partnership, and actually, if you want a challenge, partnership, man, it is tough. It is a challenge. And the good thing about it, though, is you really need to talk about what your goals are, what your plans are, because you got to get on the same page. In doing that, it actually promotes that healthy beginning. If you're both in a mission to serve God. And, you know, we built that into the foundation of our business, but it's built into the foundation of our lives. Like I said, there's no separation. So anything that I want to be a part of has to be a part of that, because if it's not, it's not compatible with my life. It doesn't have a place in it if it doesn't serve God. You know, I wouldn't want to be a part of a business that doesn't serve God, because essentially that's what we do. It's there's no purpose outside of it. But it takes intention. It doesn't just happen by accident. So I would say when you're starting up, it's the best time to do it, because it's easier to maintain and course correct than it is to take something that's off track and bring it back on. And the bigger something gets, the harder it is to move. Like a business that's established, a culture that's established, once it's established, it's hard to change it. And so me and my partner, one of the things that's why we have a very strong idea and image of what our business looks like, what our culture is, because we have a respect for what it means when that doesn't work out in that. So I don't know if I answered your question. Did I cover what you're looking for, or do you have a follow-up?
So I'd like to hear from some of the others.
Oh, yeah.
When it comes to the Moravians, they had the foundation, but it shifted. What are we going to do about that?
Let some of the other guys say. I would say it's an ongoing work, and it's not easy. There's no sugarcoating it. It takes intention, and it takes constant work. It's something that you can never stop working on, because it just doesn't happen naturally. It's something that, you know, I mean, if you look at our lives, you build it down to sin nature. It's always pulling us away. Like, we always have to be working to stay on that path. And the same thing goes for in business. Yeah.
I guess to be blunt, something that I was just thinking about is it's a weakness we have in our Anabaptist culture. We do church together, but business is mine, you stay out of it. And I think the best way to keep a business from derailing is being accountable to your brothers and being open to them and inviting input. But yeah, where you start and where you focus and where you're constantly reminding your people where you're going and what you're doing. But I think we need to be open and accountable and have people challenge us where they see us going wrong.
So I wonder why there's not more Urbam type conferences within our circle. There should be many of these, and there probably is quite a lot. But I think just coming here today is a way of renewing that vision for why, hearing the Moravian story. Those are really inspiring, and they refresh us again, right? Because it is hard. Our internal mission at Sowers, we don't have this on the wall. It's not our slogan or a mission like was quoted this morning. It's a little more in the weeds, a little more straightforward, and that is to be a kingdom embassy in State College. With Sowers, you know, we've said numerous times, we feel like we're doing that. We don't need any more business. We're making a living. We're able to give to others, and the opportunities are just so, there's so many opportunities to reach out and impact those lives with the gospel. So why do we need another, why do we need to be bigger? Our guests think we should get bigger, but I'm not so convinced about that. And so in many ways we feel like we have this vision of seeing more disciples. We had the platform, we didn't need bigger, focus on that, not on a bigger space.
I see some. How many of you guys have been to Sowers Harvest? How many of you guys have tried their pretzels? They're good, right? Brian, you should have brought some pretzels today, man. Come on. You don't show up to your band without pretzels. No, okay. They're good. So, I don't know that there's an answer to the question, right? I think there's responses, right? I think every business is going to be different. I like what AK said about a foundation, Anthony, about a foundation vision, right? And I've been learning a lot through the startup of the coffee shop because I was working with people and a team. And it wasn't as individualistic as what I was doing with real estate for a while. But having a vision that people get excited about, it's not just work that people are showing to, there's a vision inspired hopefully by God. And then what are we gonna do to uphold this vision? What are the core values? AK was alluding to that, right? You have core values that you guys operate to create a culture at your job. And the sooner that you do it, the better, right? We could keep a culture. And there might be cultures already that people just haven't identified that is going on. Your households have a culture. It's just what's making this culture up. And a lot of it is upheld by the values. What values are you operating by? I know that Sowers Harvest, one of your values is hospitality. And it has to be, right? You're in the cafe industry. And so hospitality is a value. And how do we live into that? And so, you know, to give it a firm foundation, some of those things give vision, it gives something for people to get excited about, and it brings longevity. Now, I think that even though you might have a great operating business, I say this is great, but where is the Holy Spirit leading? We have a great operating business, but just because we're doing well and we've been doing this for 20 years, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wants us to keep doing this next year. And so sensitivity to where the Spirit of God is leading is essential because we're joining Him in His work and it's not our work. Amen? Okay. And so I think that's essential, right? Just because we have a great thing going on doesn't mean that that's where the Spirit of God will always be. And I'm also saying that just because something is going great doesn't mean God wants you to stop it, right? He wants to bless that. He's the God of abundance. He might bless you guys with connections, relationships, you know, profits. Like, that's amazing. Lord, pour it out. We want to advance your kingdom through these things. But where the Spirit of God is not, I don't want to be.
Thank you for that. Another question that came in here. Are there good examples of businesses today that have stayed on track? I'll share a little story on that one. What do you think of when you think of Walmart? What do you think of? Well, I met a guy that is a trucker for Walmart. Walmart has a mission to do things for young people or children that aren't normal. They'll give him truck rides and different things like that. He was a trucker for Walmart for years, and he couldn't get done talking about Walmart. They have a vision, they have a mission for some of the stuff they do. We don't always see it. I think we just see Walmart, we see their food and stuff they sell. But behind the scenes, they do have places and things that they are doing for people. And this truck driver just couldn't get done talking about them. He's been trucking for Walmart for years. He was so excited about his job and the opportunities he gets to help other people. Just thought I would share that. All right, go ahead. I'll repeat the question again. Are there good examples of businesses today that have stayed on track?
I would say a business that made an impression on me, and actually it's part of, I've actually adopted some of the principles from this business in our business model that I hope to instill. You guys probably heard of it, Ridge Apply Rafters. So it's in Richland, PA. They do trusses and all that. I got to speak to, you know, the owners and get to know them really good. And I worked there for, you know, about 2 years I worked there. And, one of the things that they instilled is they have this rainy day fund. And, this was before my time, but when the whole housing crisis hit and a lot of people were laying people off, they were able to keep their employees like 40 hours a week. And, you know, because they had this fund set aside to take care of their employees. And, you know, that mission of just doing that, and you know, I said about the 40-year employee, it actually, foundation is laid in that business model because they have people who work there 50 years. And when somebody works somewhere 50 years, to me is a testimony of that business. Like, a person chose to give their whole life to this organization, to work their whole life there. Like, to me, that is such a validation of, like, you took care of that person and you provided opportunity, you provided a life for them. And they do that. They have little things like even their health care. They have they cover the deductible more or less. I don't know exactly how it works behind the scenes, but they have a fund or whatever. So they offer benefits and they have a cheaper benefits package, I would imagine. But they have this fund that they grew over time because it was growing when it was small. Now it's larger. They still have it, where they're able to offer better benefits to their employees than they would otherwise and cover the full benefits because they have this built in to the business. And that's intentional. And if they didn't start that in the beginning, it's hard to make that happen because your business model gets built around how you operate. So if a business would come in and try to put those initiatives in now, it's almost impossible because it's just so big and so much that need to change in their metrics to be able to make that happen. So like it was a real testimony. It stuck with me, and it laid the foundation of a lot of things that I hope to grow within in the business that I'm a part of right now. So
real quick, E.B. Sawmill is who I think of. A lot of you don't know him. They should be here next year to speak. Leo Eby loves God, loves his kingdom. Big sawmill, you know, they're always growing. But at the heart, they're working with people who are struggling with drug addictions and things like that. So working right alongside of them is a beautiful picture of Christ.
And he's had people working there that he knew were stealing stuff, and he still kept them on, trying to work with them.
So I was saying about like our employees, it's a great thing you bring up. You know, one of the things that me and my partner discussed about, you know, helping somebody in that transition is understanding you're taking a person from where they are and not where they're gonna be. Like, you know, you bring somebody on board and you see that they have a desire. I mean, there's a need to have a desire to change or to grow. But you gotta realize that person's at a place. And you have to have wisdom to understand that they're not there yet. And to have patience and understanding. And part of the journey with my brother, like on the first 2 weeks that he started, he called off on Monday, no call, no show. Which on your first 2 weeks of work, you're almost gonna, you just can't have that. And if you, in the Amish community, you probably know, if you have a driver and he's not gonna call, not gonna show, you really are in a bad position because it's a position that requires dependability. But see, like, taking the time to know and understand where he was at and why he was struggling with it, the stuff that's going on in his life, and there was, you know, it wasn't excusable, but it's understanding where he was at. And now that behavior hasn't continued. It hasn't. And, you know, we've taken attention. We had to pull him in because he was like, he was going to run away from the whole opportunity. He got cold feet and was like, I just can't do it because, and this is one of the downsides about being my brother. He has this, he doesn't want to disappoint me. And it's a struggle that I'm a part of it. I almost wish, and actually early on encouraged him to go work for another business because I wanted to be able to support him more as a brother. And it makes it a challenge, which my partner lends a lot of help into that about separating me from that so I can support him in that role. But if we didn't take the time to understand that and to talk to him and understand where he's at and been like, okay, buddy, you don't really want this. We would have wrote him off and would have found somebody else and he would have never been where he's at now and on that journey still. And, you know, I'm hopeful that he's going to be successful. You know, I'm invested in, you know, as my brother, but, and I don't know if he's going to continue to choose that, but we've extended ourselves in a way that is almost counterintuitive to our productivity just because that's what he needs right now to get to the place he's going to be. And, you know, I'm hopeful. And, you know, when we have other employees, we're going to be facing the same thing. We know the risk. And having that understanding of the risk that you're taking, it helps you handle it so much better in the moment.
Do you have something to share, Manny?
It's like a hot potato.
Not a ton, but I just wanted to speak to what you just said. Like, as you were describing all that with your brother, like, the word that came to mind was discipleship. And ridge apply, like, that's like just people walking with people in the realities of life and in a sense, discipleship. And so, yeah, what a testimony to be able to do business, have longevity, be a blessing because we're walking with people in their growth and taking a chance. I think that's huge, AK, because that we operate different. As representatives of a different kingdom, we operate differently than the kingdom of this world. And so while the status quo might hire people based on their skill levels and this, and that, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to do that. I mean, it's essential that they can do the job, but if we're able to be a blessing and hire somebody so that we can de a tribo, which means rub shoulders and influence with people in a positive way, what a blessing that we get to be able to do that. And like you're saying, your brother sees the value of what you did, and he might not say it, but there's going to be a loyalty that you're not going to get elsewhere when we came to Christ. We were not born saved, but he took us in when we didn't deserve it, not because of where we were at, but because of the purification process. And we get to do the same thing to somebody that we can be a blessing to.
We have time for one more question. Manny, you go first on this one. You touched on a little bit in your topic, but talk about the importance of proximity. Can we just travel into the city for business and or church?
You can. Any others? No. Now, the question is, how effective do you want to be? Everybody's on a different path. I used to be very judgmental for the Anabaptists that would come into the city and have a night of Bible study and then go back 45 minutes to their house. But the Lord has grown in me, and he's shown me grace and patience and love. No, I just as much as I needed, you know. In all reality, I always say this, not always. I've come to learn this, that not everybody has a calling to the city. Not everybody has a calling to live in the heart of the city like we are. Our calling is to be obedient to what God is calling us to in the season of life that we're in. And that could look differently. Right now I'm in the heart of the city, but I have no idea where I'm going to be next year. So whether that be in the city or in the mountain or wherever, I just want to be faithful to his calling because I know that the kingdom of God will be advanced whether I'm a part of it or not. and he invites us into it. He doesn't need us, but he desires that we become a part of that, right? And so anyways, proximity, right? How important proximity is really important, and it's essential and it's biblical. And again, you know, in the beginning of Genesis, there was always a mission. And the mission was God on mission and inviting man to be a part of his mission so that we can put his kingdom on display and so that his name could be honored and glorified. We can pray for people to be saved, but we are his hands and feet. And so where are we? What are we doing? And most importantly, are we obedient to where he's calling us to? Or am I so far away from God that I can't hear that call? Or is the call there and I'm being disobedient? And so it's all about alignment. And but yeah, the heart of God is proximity. And so we should be actively being salt and being light, just like he called us to in Matthew chapter 5. And yeah, we have most effectiveness when we are in the places that need it. Okay?
Okay, I'll try to be quick.
Time is up. Who cares about time?
So being in a city, and you know, I've seen a lot of people come to Christ that wouldn't have the foundation or the growth, like grew up in a family. And you know, one of the common denominators is a person's name is usually associated with that change. And that person, I don't think I've ever heard a preacher, a pastor, or some kind of official person like their name. It's usually just an ordinary person, just somebody who was there, you know, just being real, being a friend, being a neighbor. It was the person that was a nobody, so to say. So like, that's why I say like our whole lives, it's like, you say you don't have opportunities. The people, like, that's the best opportunity to speak to someone. Because when you're living your life for God, the testimony is as real as it's ever going to get in the normal mundane stuff that we do. So proximity allows people to see that. So yes, there's opportunity to speak. And the Lord will tell you when it's time to speak. And there's a time where you should speak. But there's a time, it's always the time to be in Christ. Always. Much more to say, but I'll cut that.
I think we have a tendency of separating. This is church. This is school. This is work. This is social. This is family. Life is meant to be lived as a whole. We don't go do this and then, oh, we should do some evangelism. We go do that. And life is designed to be lived as a whole.
1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. And so, how can people ask you if you're not accessible? And so, I'm not intentional to drive 45 minutes for a Bible study in a city. And so, just kind of living among people, just naturally, those kind of things happen. At the same time, it's quite a challenge to me, though, just because you kind of have a cafe and are around your workers and people and neighbors doesn't mean that you're accessible. Yeah. And so that's a challenge to me.
Mm-hmm. Intentionality, right? You have to be intentional. Yeah.
All right. Thank you for that.